The subject of our consideration today is the life of Isaac, and we will turn our attention to chapter 25, verse 11 of Genesis. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the son of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. And the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tima, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. As we turn our attention to the life of Isaac, we will find that this patriarch, who lived longer than Abraham, Jacob, or Joseph, is the patriarch about whom least is written in the book of Genesis. In dealing with his life, we will find that there is really only one chapter which deals exclusively in total with the life of Isaac. That is Genesis chapter 26. When we look at Genesis 25, we find even there that Jacob is introduced into the story and becomes a major figure in the history. When again we turn to Genesis chapter 27, we find also that Jacob seems to become dominant in the story. Nevertheless, we will take these three chapters as being chapters concerning the life of Isaac. And we will look at them in this way. Genesis chapter 25, from verse 11, we will look at the family and consider some of the lessons that are to be learned from this family history in these verses. When we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 26, we will look at the question of the famine and what took place as a result of the famine that was in the land and the history of which is recorded in Genesis chapter 26. When we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 27, we will deal there with the question of the firstborn and look at the history of the family as the whole circumstance regarding the transfer of the blessing of the firstborn is seen to take place in sad circumstances. So we have firstly, in Genesis chapter 25, the family. Then in Genesis chapter 26, the famine. And then in Genesis chapter 27, the firstborn. We have already alluded to the fact that chapter 27 particularly finds Jacob to be very dominant. But, particularly in the early part of the chapter, Isaac has a great part to play. And therefore, for the sake of our present consideration, we include that chapter in the history of Isaac. Now let us turn our attention back, just for a moment or two, to chapter 25 and a little bit of the background. We saw in our last consideration that Abraham had died, and with his death, an era had ended. This great man of faith no longer was, and it must have been a great loss which was felt by his contemporaries after he had gone. Now, by way of introduction, just for a moment, let us look at Isaac the man. We will then look at the genealogy of Ishmael, then we will consider the genealogy of Isaac, then we will consider the selling of the birthright. So our consideration is fourfold. Isaac the man, the genealogy of Ishmael, the genealogy of Isaac, and the selling of the birthright. Firstly then, we will turn our attention to Isaac the man. We have already mentioned that Isaac lived longer than any other patriarch, and yet about him less is recorded. It would appear that he lived a quieter life than the other patriarchs. He travelled less. He seemed to have fewer times of trial, of difficulty, and of testing. He did have them, but they seemed to be fewer and not so intense. So it would appear to be that he had a quieter life than the other patriarchs. He had his failings, there is no doubt about that. But so did Abraham, so did Jacob, and indeed so did Joseph. So a quieter life, a man who had his failings, but who had his strong points as well. Is it not remarkable that his early days appeared to be his most prominent? There seems to be no greater point in the life of Isaac than that day when he allowed his father Abraham to bind him to the altar, the story of which is recorded in Genesis chapter 22. His high point seemed to be his early days. Now, let us just think for a moment. His story is also recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Isaac is seen there as a man of faith. So we must not think of Isaac as a failure. We must not think of Isaac as so overshadowed by others that his life was of no value. We will summarize just what we have found. A quieter life. He had failings, but so did others. His early days seemed to be his most prominent days. He was a man of faith, recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember also, we will find as we pursue his history, that he redug his father's wells. So he did not allow what his father had provided to be lost. Can I suggest to you that we look on Isaac with a kindly eye? Some believers are called to live through days of trauma and days when much is taking place in the things of God. In days when there is outward evidence of the fact that God is working and great things are happening. Others are called to live in quieter days, and I have no doubt that Isaac was one such. He was tested, he failed, he recovered, and failure marked even the circumstances regarding his later days. But remember with Isaac that he was a quieter kind of individual who went on for God, a man of faith with his failings, but who did not seem to reach the high points of some of the other patriarchs. I suppose if we were honest, in that way he is very like each of us. We do not reach the high points, the great heights of some of the great men of old, and even some of the great men and women of today. We do not reach them. We do not seem to be able to climb these mountains. We do not seem to be able to put into practice the scriptures as they do in their lives. Let us, however, take heart from Isaac. A man with a great father. A man with a remarkable son. A man with a remarkable grandson. Yet here he sits in the middle, apparently overshadowed. Yet he finds a place in the record of the men of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. So, he was not a spiritual nonentity. He made his mark. Let us remember that even although we may not be amongst the giants, we can nevertheless make our mark for God. Let us now consider the genealogy of Ishmael as it is recorded in Genesis 25. You may wonder why it is introduced where it is. After all, we are about to deal not with Ishmael, but with Isaac. So why is this introduced? I would submit that there are two reasons for that. This is following the scriptural principle of first that which is natural and then that which is spiritual. This is a principle that goes right through scripture. We will observe here Secondly, that Ishmael's death is recorded before the history of Isaac really begins. So, Ishmael, the flesh, Ishmael, the man who was born of Hagar, must die before we can really appreciate true spiritual sonship. That's true in our own lives. Before we can enjoy what is spiritual, that which is natural must be put to death. And before we can appreciate the true nature of spiritual sonship and all that is involved in God's purpose in that, we must find that Ishmael, the old natural man, dies. And so here we have it here, that there is this history of Ishmael before we find the history of Isaac. But did you notice, as we read together, a very remarkable fact? If you look, you will see that in verse 16 we are told quite clearly that the sons of Ishmael, by their towns and by their castles, were 12 princes according to their nations. Does that not make you pause and consider 12 princes? There will be 12 sons of Jacob. There will be 12 sons of Israel. And here we have 12 sons of Ishmael. I would submit for your consideration that this is indeed the fulfillment of the promise of God. Do you remember what was said in Genesis 21, verse 18? As we turn back to that, we see these verses as being the fulfillment of it. Genesis 21, verse 18, records the word of God to Hagar, "Arise, lift up the lad," that is Ishmael, "and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." God fulfilled his promise to Ishmael. This does not mean that Ishmael was a faithful man, or a spiritual man, or even a godly man. It does mean that God keeps his promise. And Ishmael became a great nation. 12 in the Bible is a number that denotes administration. And so 12 princes show that Ishmael's seed developed into a well-ordered society, a well-administered nation. God keeps his promise. Now Ishmael died at 137 years of age, and as he was 14 years older than Isaac, Isaac would be 123 years of age when his brother died. Let us now turn our attention to the genealogy of Isaac. I want to look at a number of things here. Firstly, let us examine the difficulties which Isaac encountered. Just as his father Abraham had met the problem of the childlessness of his wife, so Isaac meets the same problem. It is recorded that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So we have the same problem occurring again. We wonder why this should be so. Can I suggest to you that it is emphasizing to us the principle that the seed of promise does not come by natural means? Both in the case of Abraham and in the case of Isaac, the birth of a child was by divine intervention. In the case of Isaac, the Lord was entreated of him. Isaac was driven into the presence of God because of the fact that his wife was not bearing a child. So, the seed of promise is seen again as not being a work of nature. Can we, however, just consider the family issues here? We regard Isaac in a better light when we compare his behaviour with the behaviour of his illustrious father Abraham. Do you remember that faced with that problem, Abraham, under the advice of his wife, took Hagar, and from Hagar Ishmael was born. But it appears that here Isaac and Rebekah behaved in a better way even than Abraham. They did not go in for any such line of action. They did not seek an answer to the problem outside of the will of God. Isaac was driven into the presence of God, and that was the limit to which he would go. He would not break the divine law by taking another woman to be a second wife or concubine. He preferred to leave this with the Lord. And so, as he did so, the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Let us therefore just keep in mind that Isaac shines here. He prayed and he acted in a most honourable way. Now, I want you to see, after looking at the difficulties, I want you now to look at the birth of the two brothers, the twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. If Isaac entreated the Lord, it is recorded that his wife Rebekah in like manner did so. So, the Spirit of God tells us quite clearly that when the children struggled together within her, she went to inquire of the Lord. Inside her womb, they were struggling. It would appear that Rebekah also was God-fearing. Indeed, we should not say it would appear, but we should say it is clear from this incident that she was. She was a God-fearing woman. And as her husband had entreated the Lord for her, so, met with the problem of why the children struggled so much together within her, she went to inquire of the Lord. Good in life, when we can come to the Lord with our difficulties, our anxieties, and our problems. And let me say again that Isaac and his wife Rebekah seemed at this time to shine in how they handled these difficult circumstances. The answer which was received was that two nations were in her womb, two manner of peoples, two different kind of individuals. One would be stronger than the other, and the elder should serve the younger. So, she learns a lesson about the divine seed. The elder shall serve the younger. Now, normally, the younger would serve the elder. But this is reversed in the case of Jacob and Esau, and the elder shall serve the younger. Do not be surprised at that, because that is a divine principle which is still in being. For instance, if you are a believer, you have an old nature. But a new nature comes along when you are saved. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now what happens? The elder, the old, has to be subservient to the new. In other words, the elder has to serve the younger. That is still a principle today. I have already said in this lesson that there is a principle of first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. So you see, we have the same principle here in the birth of Esau and Jacob. First that which is natural, Esau, followed by that which is spiritual, Jacob. And so let me emphasize again, as far as we are concerned, the same principle is in being. The old nature serving the new in control, not the old. And so, the two men are born. They are very different. Let us move away now from the genealogy of Isaac and think now of the selling of the birthright. These two individuals are very, very different men. We have first of all to ask a question. What is the birthright? And why is it of such great importance? It is clear that Esau valued it little, if any, and Jacob valued it greatly. So what was it? What was the birthright? A number of factors were involved in this. The first I want you to notice is that the one who inherited the birthright received a double portion of the inheritance. We read of this in the book of Deuteronomy and in chapter 21 and at verse 17. It is there that we read these words. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. So, the first factor in the birthright was that the one who inherited it received a double portion of the inheritance. The second factor to note is that the one on whom fell the birthright became the chieftain of the family. We read of this in the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis and at verse 29. We read this, "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." So he became the chieftain of the family. When we look at the third factor, we find that the one who inherited the birthright received title to the blessings of the promise, that is, possession of Canaan and covenant fellowship with Jehovah. We could turn to a number of scriptures to see this, but sufficient for our purpose to turn to Genesis chapter 28, verse 4, where we read, "Give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." So we are now building a picture. A double portion of the inheritance. The chieftainship of the family. The title to the blessings of the promise. And of course, as head of the family, the one who inherited the birthright became prophet, priest, and indeed, in a sense, king in the family. So, the birthright had tremendous value. But of course, if we do not believe the promises, there is little value in the birthright. If we do not value what God has promised as an inheritance, there is very little value in this birthright passed from generation to generation. Now let us look at the two men and what was involved in the selling of the birthright. Let us look first of all at Jacob. It is recorded of Jacob that he was a plain man, and he was dwelling in tents. We find that in verse 27. Now the word plain there means complete, sound, wholesome, an ordinary, quiet sort of person, a man who morally was innocent and who had about him a degree of integrity. That seems to be Jacob. So he was a plain man. The second thing I want you to notice about him, and we have already alluded to this, is that he did appreciate the birthright. He understood in measure the benefits that came from the birthright. He valued it so much that he wished to possess it for himself. That is quite clear. And so, when the occasion arose, he struck his bargain with Esau. Now, what about Esau? Esau was a completely different kind of individual. He was a hunter. Indeed, he was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. In saying that of him, it gives him a link with a not very attractive character in the book of Genesis. The first hunter was a man called Nimrod, and he was not an attractive character. So it seems to be that Esau was a man concerned with hunting and concerned with outdoor pursuits. It is clear that Esau valued the birthright little. He had no appreciation of spiritual things, whereas Jacob did. So two different kind of individuals, born of the same mother, indeed twin brothers, born almost at the same time, both brought up in the same home, both must have been taught the value of the birthright, both received the same education, both received the same care in the home, although the father favoured one and the mother favoured another. But despite that upbringing, they developed into two completely different kind of individuals. Now that can be true today. We learn a very simple lesson from it, and it is this, that spiritual interest is not passed on by natural genealogy. Because a man has a great interest in spiritual things, or a woman has a great interest in the things of God, that does not mean that that is passed by natural generation to their family. Here is a family, two sons, completely opposite in character. Now I want you to notice, please, what took place. Jacob valued the birthright. Jacob valued all that was involved in it. But here he is. He does not go about getting it the right way. Genesis chapter 25 is the start of a long, long education process in the life of Jacob. There are many of us who value what God can give us, value eternal life, value possessing it, want to have it. But we have a long way to go in the school of God until we learn how God would have us be. Until we learn what kind of life God would have us live. Until we learn to be obedient to Him. We value what He can give us, but we don't really value the response that we should make. And so it was with Jacob. He wanted what God could give, but he wanted it on his own terms, in his own way. He was not an out-and-out rascal who at all points sought to deceive others. But he was an individual who was prepared to stoop to methods that did not find divine approval. And as we examine the life of Jacob, we will find great lessons for ourselves in this man's life. So here was Jacob, and here was Esau. And I want you to notice, please, in selling the birthright, Jacob struck a particularly clever bargain, which was nevertheless perfectly legitimate. You see, Esau sold the birthright to Jacob. And on a commercial level, that seemed to be, as we say, a legitimate thing to do. But of course there is nothing in the scripture to say that this birthright could be bought and sold like that. Jacob sought spiritual progress by worldly means. And that is a fault that we can still find around us today. He sought to gain what he knew to be of value, but he sought it by worldly means, by the normal buying and selling process of life. As we go on, we will find that Jacob was good at this kind of thing. But nevertheless, here was Esau, prepared to sell his birthright. Notice what he says. I am at the point to die. I'm going to die. Well, I don't think he was meaning there that his death was imminent. A bit of hunger wouldn't cause him to die immediately. That is not the point in that verse, verse number 32. It is not that Esau thought that, well, if I don't have this lentil pottage, within an hour or two I'll be dead. No, that was not the point there. What he was really saying was this, that our present enjoyment is to be preferred over future blessing. Now therefore, let us contrast these two men. Jacob valued the blessing, but stooped to worldly commercial means to obtain it. Esau possessed the blessing, but preferred present sensual enjoyment to future blessing. As we have said, two different individuals, two different perspectives, two different views of life. I want you to note, please, and we're dealing here, remember, with the life of Isaac. I want you to note, please, that this difference was, sad to say, almost encouraged by their parents. Isaac loved Esau, and he loved him because he was a hunter, because he was a man of the field. And Rebekah loved Jacob because he was a plain man dwelling in tents. So it would appear almost that the parents fostered these features in the two brothers. Sad that Isaac encouraged what was not spiritual, and sad that Rebekah, as we shall see later, encouraged Jacob to do what really was not pleasing to God. What lessons can we learn from the selling of the birthright? I want you to notice the lesson we have already learned, that spiritual interests are not inherited. I may be speaking today to somebody whose parents are believers, Christians, saved. And you think because you have been brought up in a Christian home that you are fine in respect to your relationship with God. I want to tell you that is not the case. You must make a decision for the Saviour to make him your own, or else eternal life will never be yours. Spiritual life is not inherited by natural means. That's the first lesson. The second lesson I want to learn is one that is of particular importance and weight to those who are young. Those who are young in years, or those who are young in the faith. You stand at the beginning of your time of service for the Master, however long or short that may be. Remember, you can be like Jacob. Have a great desire for spiritual things. And that's good and commendable. But remember that you must never consider that worldly means not sanctioned by Scripture, means thus not approved by God, will enable you to grow spiritually. Spiritual growth, the appreciation of your birthright, the appreciation of all the blessings that have come into your life, and the changes that come as a result of these, must be obtained by spiritual means, reading the scriptures, praying, and going on for God. There are no shortcuts to spiritual growth. There are no shortcuts to appreciating the things of God. Do not be like Jacob and think that worldly means are a substitute for spiritual exercise. We will see in our history of this man that he learned his lessons. In some ways, he had to learn them the hard way. But nevertheless, he did learn them. But in the family of Isaac and Rebekah, there must have been considerable grief at the difference between the two boys. And so, we turn our attention to the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis, where we now deal with the famine. I want you to notice, please, that famines in the Bible are always a time of testing. It was during a time of famine that Naomi was taken by her husband down to the land of Moab. It was during a time of famine that Abraham went down to Egypt. And so a famine is always a time of testing. And here we are about to find Isaac tested. Now let us read portions of the chapter. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 26. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence, and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning, and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took